lives in integrity and with a blameless heart. And to know this scripture and to recognize what David is saying, I will walk with integrity. I will walk with uprightness. He didn't lead with that. He led with, I will praise and sing of the steadfast loving kindness of justice unto you, O Lord. Because David understood, apart from God, I'm wretched. I have no integrity of my own. And he recognized in God, if I'm going to walk any way of uprightness, it'll only be because you're living through me. And so if you're here this morning, you know, man, before I met God, before God did something in my life, I was a mess. I was a wretch. I deserved hell. But he changed my life. He came upon me and moved on me and changed me forever. And that's what David is saying. When I met the Lord, he changed me. He took me from what I was to what he is. And so I will walk in integrity. So I will praise and sing of his steadfast loving kindness. So this morning as we enter into worship, I pray that we go into worship with that heart of a grateful heart of saying, God, without you, I'd be a mess still. I'd be in the darkness still. I'd be in my flesh still. But you've changed me. And this morning I'm going to sing of your steadfast loving kindness. Amen. So as we enter into worship, let's just have that heart. Amen.
Worthy. to the King of Kings. Holy, you will always be. Holy, holy forever.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. There is a King seated among us. Let every heart receive Him now. Where there is praise, He will inhabit, and there will be grace and mercy all around. Every burden will be lifted in His presence. Every trophy will be laid down at His feet. 'Cause there is a name that reigns above all others. Jesus Christ, the King above all kings. It won't be long now that we will behold Him, and every tear He'll wipe away. We'll be at home. This war will be over. Soon we will meet our Savior face to face. And every burden will be lifted in His presence. Every trophy will be laid down at His feet. 'Cause there is a name that reigns above all others. Jesus Christ, the King above all. To You forever. We'll sing holy, holy for all eternity. Yours is the name that reigns above all others. Jesus Christ, the King above all kings. Jesus Christ, the King of all kings. The King of all kings. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after. strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. I love you more than gold or silver, only can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To brother, even though you are my king, I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength. Spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to how I long to worship thee.
We just lift our hands to the Lord and sing that last chorus.
You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship.
Thank you, Jesus. Father, as we get ready to receive the word, Lord God, we stand on the song that we just sang, Lord God. Our hearts long for you as the deer pants for the stream. We need you this morning, Jesus. We await you, God, to be present with us, Lord, as we get ready for whatever tomorrow holds, whatever the rest of the day holds, Lord Jesus. And whatever that is, God, I pray that we stand on the chorus that we sing. You alone are my heart's desire,
and I long to worship you. So we love you this morning. We praise you, Jesus. We give you all the honor and the glory. Amen. Amen. You can be seated all over the house. So glad again for everyone that's here. And so grateful to have my friend Pastor Lee here with us as he comes and gets ready to bring the word to us. Can we just lift our hands this way? Let's pray for Pastor Lee this morning. Father, we just thank you for this brother, my pastor, my friend. And I just pray that you bless him, God. Anoint him, Lord Jesus, to minister to us your word, your truth, that it moves upon us, Lord God, not as a fad, not as just a great word, Lord God, but life-changing. I pray that I walk out of here today with my life changed, my heart moved, God, towards you. So we lift that up to you, God. Bless this man. Bless his ministry. Bless his family that's at home right now. Bless his church. Thank you for allowing him to come be with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
I'd rather be today than here. Just the presence of God, you know, just love God's presence. So beautiful. It's wonderful to know that God's presence is in Indiantown, Florida. Wow. It's just beautiful. I love you, Rafe, you and Carly, your family. Thank you for being a friend to me. And I'm so grateful for the ministry that God's given you here in the church and in this beautiful town, and pray I'm with you and to serve this church. That's our heart's desire. We're praying for you at home because we understand the forecast of this storm. So we're praying that God would spare you and the people of Florida. It's just, there's been a lot of devastation in our nation. And so we love you, church. We're here to serve you and walk beside you. Appreciate Cora. Love you, Cora. Just your worship. Tremendous. Just so tremendous. You know, the Bible says that it's like John was taken up into heaven. And it's like he went into time. And he literally saw things that were going to happen in the future. And John is standing in heaven. And in Revelation chapter 5, he's around the throne of God. And John just says that around this throne there were tens of thousands of people just surrounding the throne of God. They were falling on their faces. And they were taking their crowns and they were just laying them at the feet of Jesus. And it was like everyone, he said it was so loud. It was like rushing water, just so loud, so powerful. And everyone was just giving glory to the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And I just, you know, I think about that song we were just singing, and, you know, it really is a desire of my heart. You know, I long to worship you. And I do. Man, I just long to worship Jesus. I'm so grateful that there's a man in the Old Testament who, he didn't have near the things that we have. He didn't have the revelation of Jesus like we do. He didn't have the power of the cross like we do. He didn't have the Bible like we have. He didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do. He didn't have the new life, the born again life that we have. But he was a man after God's own heart. You know, and I think about these songs about I long to worship you, and I sing that because it really is my faith. I really do desire that. But I'm just convicted so much in my life when I'm not doing that. I'm not pursuing the worship of God. And I get distracted with things in my life, and, you know, I'll get over cared about or burdened about or stressed or full of anxiety of this or that. And, you know, just to come back to this place, I just long to worship you. And man, there's nothing like being in the presence of God. There really isn't. You can be in a church full of people and not recognize God's presence. Or you can be absolutely alone in your bedroom and recognize God's presence. There's nothing like it. There's such healing in the presence of God. There's such joy in the presence of God. Jesus moves me. Jesus moves me, not church and not religion and anything like that, but Jesus moves me. And I love him, and I count it an honor to be here and just talk about him with you today. And I pray that your heart would be stirred for Jesus. I pray that you would be ignited for him. I met Jesus 55 years ago. Just a very brief testimony of mine. I met him 55 years ago. I was 5 years old. I stole some gum at the store. It was a penny in that day. And so I got to my house and I opened it up and I'm in my bedroom and I'm eating the gum and I feel like, you know, wow, I got away with this, you know. And I heard this voice saying, I hope it's worth hell. And I'm like, what the world, you know? And then I just heard the voice again saying, you're a thief and thieves go to hell. And I was terrified. I was just so shaken by that. And I was like 5 year old being, you know, hearing this in myself. I'm a thief and I'm going to hell. And I just knew that Jesus was a savior. And I in my bedroom, I called out to Jesus to save me. I was really scared about going to hell. And Jesus saved me. And he came into my life 5 years old, and he filled me, baptized me in the Holy Spirit when I was 6 years old. And I needed Jesus to do that, because if I'd gotten saved later in my life, I would have made Rafe look like an angel, you know, just his life, because I am the worst child that God has. I am the worst in the family. And I just tell you this, if God can love me and put up with me, he can love you, and he does love you. And God can perfect what concerns us. He can bring us to everything that he wants us to have. You know how wonderful God is, God's grace? I love God's grace. You know, a lot of people don't understand the grace of God. They think it's like, you know, you sin and God pats you on the back and says, oh, everything will be all right. You're in grace. You know, everything's fine. Do whatever you want. You're forgiven. You know, you said the sinner's prayer when you were 10 years old. Everything's good. You'll go to heaven when you die. And we think that's grace. But grace is really God's divine influence on our heart. It's stronger than a preacher in a pulpit. It's stronger than your counselor. It's God himself really speaking to your heart, speaking to your life. And you gotta receive that. You gotta let him do it, because man, when God really begins to pull the layers back from your heart and your spirit and gets down to the real you that's not too pretty, I mean, there's a lot of emotion in that. And some of you men want to be so strong, you can't let that emotion out. You need to. You need to let the grace of God, the love of your heavenly Father, just kind of reach in and pull the layers back in your life and love you right there and influence you right there. Not just the men, but the ladies as well. Because if you've lived in this world for any amount of time, you've passed through some tough things. Things that will make you bitter. Things that'll make you angry, things that'll make you hard, things that'll make you stiff in your life. That's not the way God wants you to end up. He doesn't want you to end up bitter and full of unforgiveness and full of anger and full of hurt and full of pain and scars where your heart's so hard and crusty. God wants you to be like Jesus, and he wants you to be tender, and he wants you to be loving and kind and good and different from the rest of the world. Like the Lord. But I was thinking about the grace of God and how wonderful the Lord is, how gracious he is to us. He's long-suffering. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. I'm reminded in, you know, when God took Israel and he led them out of Egypt and he's leading them along into the promised land. And Israel, you know, they're just rebelling against God. They're complaining all the time. They're murmuring all the time. And then there was this one event where Moses was in the mountain with God. So this is over a month. And it's over a month. They haven't heard from Moses and they haven't heard from God in over a month. And so they convince Aaron to make a golden calf. And Aaron makes this golden calf. It's somewhat a false god like Baal. And they begin to worship this. They take their clothes off and dance and this wild orgy, and they're drunk and they're just crazy and they're loud and they're worshiping a golden calf after all God did for them. 400 years of slavery, and God brought them out with wealth, and God's bringing them into their promise, and God's parting the Red Sea, and he's giving them this fire at night and a cloud during the day, and a rock is following them, giving them water, and he gives them manna every day to eat. They don't even have to work for their food. And they gripe and they complain and they murmur and they worship a false god. Now, if you were God, what would you do? If I were God, they would be done. They would not have a tomorrow. They would be done. I would not put up with this type of rebellion or murmuring or false worship or anything. I would not put up with that if I were God, but I'm not God, thank God. And the next day, this is what's so marvelous. The next day, not a week later, not after I punish you some and put you on a hunger strike. The next day, there's manna on the ground. Isn't that amazing? The next day. And sometimes we feel like we've got to pay, you know, for, we got to punish, we got to hurt somehow. We've got to suffer a little bit because of what we do. And, God's grace is just so tremendous. God's love for you is so tremendous. It's so much stronger than our sin and our failure. He's going to bring us through and he's going to bring us in. And I say that about God's grace because I just want to stand here and tell you that I'm really grateful that I didn't give up during the many times in my life I wanted to give up. I have pastored now. My wife and I started our church 38 years ago. There have been so many times I wanted to quit, so many times I wanted to give up, so many times that I was hurt and I was wounded and I was betrayed, my own mother and sister and brother-in-law did everything they could possibly do to destroy my family and our church, and I couldn't even fight. God told me I couldn't even defend myself. I just had to keep my mouth shut and let God defend me. And this went on for years. All the times I wanted to quit. I didn't want to live. I would pray. I'd go to bed at night and say, Lord, just please don't let me wake up. Don't let me wake up here. Let me wake up at home. I can't bear this anymore. And we've gone through so much in our life. And I just stand here tonight or today to tell you I'm so thankful that God in his grace gave me the faith to walk through it. We walked through it. We came to some of the greatest moments our church has ever known. We're still living in it. And we came to some of the greatest things that we have ever known. I've learned more about God in the suffering and the trials than I ever would have learned about God. The greatest experiences of my life were not the mountaintops of life, but the valleys of life when it was dark. And I didn't know if I was going to make it. I didn't know how to make it. I was the one crying and complaining and maybe looking for a false god to get me through. But God was there. And God sustained my faith and he brought me through it. I say that to you this morning because it kind of deals with what I want to talk to you about. It's that time in your life where you just feel like I can't take it anymore. Or God does the strangest things in life. He does the strangest thing. God shows his love in the strangest ways. I remember back in 2016, in our hometown around Baton Rouge, we had entire counties, we call them parishes in Louisiana, but we had entire counties that were underwater. We had houses, over 100,000 homes in our area were flooded, 8 feet of water in the homes, and It was horrible. Everybody was depressed. Everybody in Louisiana has PTSD whenever there's a tropical depression. Sometimes those are worse because they just meander and they don't move. They don't get out. And they just flooded us and they bombarded us with about 4 feet of water in a day and a half. And man, we just really took the blow. And after that, we started ministering to the people in our community. We went out into the neighborhoods. We made lunch. We made dinner. And we would go in neighborhoods and we would set up barbecue pits and we would cook and make jambalayas and things like that for the people. And I remember this one time we went during the day. We had sack lunches and we were just going from house to house to give lunches out to the people. And I remember this particular day, there was a man in his garage, and he was just kind of like walking in a circle in his garage. it had gotten to him. It just got him. And he just didn't know what to do. And I was just watching this man. You got to see, you know, is it a safe place to go up there? Because people were losing their minds. And I walked up to him and I said, "Sir, do you have just a moment?" And he turned around and just basically said, "What do you want?" And I said, "I don't want anything. I just am here to help you." And he's like, "How can you help me?" And I said, "Whatever we can do to help you, I would be happy to do that. But I brought you lunch, if you would like some lunch." And that kind of just changed his attitude towards me, because I just came to bring him lunch. And he's like, "You don't even know me. Why would you do that?" And I said, "Well, we're from the church, and we just won't let you know that Jesus loves you." And he's like, "Please, Jesus doesn't love me. Jesus doesn't love us. If Jesus loved us, why would this thing be happening to us? I've lost everything. Where is God?" And I asked him, I said, would you walk with me for just a second? And he said, "I suppose I will." So we walked down his driveway to the street. And I said, "Just look down the street both ways. Just look down the street and tell me what you see." And you would just see mounds of trash, people's sheetrock, people's sofas, their beds, their furniture, their insulation. It was just like piled so high, 8-10 feet high, all the way down the street. Smelled horrible. You could smell the mold, the heat just burning it up, you know, smoldering in all of that food, rotting on the streets. It was just horrible. And he just looked and he says, "Well, I just see the devastation of people's lives. I see what when I look down the street, I see things that people had, heirlooms that people had received from their parents' parents and gone now, just wasted, photographs wasted, memories wasted, just wiped out of their life. I see tragedy. That's what I see. Just this bitterness is just coming out of this man." And I asked him, I said, "What else do you see?" And he said, "Well, I see some people walking the streets. They must be with you." And I said, "Yes, sir, they are." I said, "Where are your barroom friends? Where are the people you work with? Where's the government?" And he said, "They're nowhere to be seen." And I told him, "When you see us, you're seeing God. This is God telling you, I haven't forsaken you. I haven't left you. I'm here. I'm with you. I care about you." And yet the tragedy happened, right? That we have such a hard time explaining or even understanding. And you've been through tragedy that you can't explain or understand. And you just wonder, where is God? The question that I would ask you is, what is God really after? What does he really want? What do you do when God says no to your prayer? What do you do when it feels like your life is falling apart and you're trying to hold on to God, you know, and you want to hold on to God. You want to believe God. You do believe God. And yet it seems instead of anything getting better, it seems as though it's getting worse. A lot like Job, right? And Job is losing everything. He's losing everything so quickly that he actually tells God. Because one man, one servant is running to him after another. "You lost your camels, you lost your cattle, you lost your homes, you lost your crops, you lost your kids. Storm came, collapsed their house, they're all dead." And Job says, "God, would you just give me a minute to swallow? I can't bear this. Why did you let me be born? If you were going to treat me this way, why even create me? Why would you do this to me?" That's what Job said to God. And he never sinned. God said he never sinned. So Job was not patronizing God. He had sincere questions for God. God's not afraid of your questions. But there was something that happened Job didn't know about. Something happened in the heavens and Job didn't know it. He didn't understand it. So because he didn't know that, he didn't know this. And the that was happening in the heavens is there was a day when the angels gathered together with the Lord. And on this day, Satan arrives and appears before the Lord. And the Lord says, "Where have you been?" And he said, "I've been roaming the earth." And we know that he roams the earth seeking for someone to devour. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And God says, "There's no one like him. I have no one like him. No one that has this kind of maturity, who hates evil and who loves me. I just don't have anybody like Job." That's amazing. This is like God's trophy in the earth. And this is the one he hands over to Satan. It just doesn't make sense. No, if this is your Job, if this is the one, like, you don't have anybody else like him in the earth, you preserve him, you hide him, you don't put him out there for the enemy to buffet. But this was the challenge. Satan said to God, "The only reason Job serves you, the only reason Job loves you is because you're so good to him. You answer all of his prayers. You give him wealth. You built a hedge around him. I can't even get to him. That's the only reason Job loves you." Job does not love you for you. Job loves you because of what you give him. And God said, "That's not true. It's not true, Satan. Job loves me, not because of what I give him, not because of what I do for him, but because he loves me." And Satan says, "Let me prove that." And God allowed the contest to go on, and Job didn't even know that he was now being this man on earth, proving to principalities and powers that there actually are people on the earth that love God for God. And not just because God does everything that I want him to do, or he answers the prayers exactly like I want him to answer, or he does everything in my life so I never have any problems and I never have any pain. No, there's a Job who says, "I know what pain is and I know what suffering is, and I still love God. I still believe in him." And Satan was humiliated because Job proved that he loved the Lord. And I would ask, in your life, maybe you're talked about in the heavens. And maybe you have an opportunity to your children and your grandchildren and your friends that the reason we follow Jesus is for Jesus. It's not because everything's easy. It's not because God always says yes to me, does everything that I ask him to do. But it's because I really love him. I really love him. And I want you to love him. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories from the Bible. And this story from the Bible is, first of all, the story with Jesus and John the Baptist. John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. And John the Baptist is the greatest Old Testament prophet that ever lived. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "Of all those born of woman, none has been greater than John." John had this prophetic ministry that was in direct relationship with Jesus because he was the one that was going to announce to the world the Messiah. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John was separated. John was holy. John served the Lord. And Jesus comes, and John says, "Now I have to decrease and he has to increase. It's all about Jesus." So what do? John gets arrested. And the king brings him in and puts him into prison. And John is in prison. John's life is about to be taken. Jesus knows it. These are the strange things God does. So John, in prison, he must be suffering a little bit of doubt. So he tells his disciples, would you go to Jesus and ask him, are you really the one that is to come? Or do we look for someone else? Because John knows I'm about to die, but if he's not the one, I'm not finished yet. So he sends that message to Jesus, and Jesus sends back to John, and he says, tell John that the dead are raised, the blind see, the deaf hear, the cripple walk, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's great, isn't it? This is the strange thing. Jesus didn't go. This is his cousin. They had a relationship. And John is imprisoned for Jesus' sake, because he's a prophet of Jesus, and he's in prison, and he's about to die. They're going to cut his head off, and Jesus doesn't even go. How do you reconcile that? What do you do with things like that? And I wanted to just read this briefly, and I want you to listen to this. I want to get to the heart of the question of this. Like John, we all come face to face with these questions for God. It is unavoidable because every believer imagines his God to be a certain way and is quite sure his Lord will do certain things under certain conditions. But your Lord is never quite what you imagined him to be. And now you come face to face with a God you do not fully understand. A God who has not lived up to your expectations. He will exceed them. All believers must come to grips with a God who didn't do the things that were expected. A God who says no and still demands to be trusted as love. If you're going to know the Lord, it will be by faith, or you will not know him at all. And this is why we really don't want God to be sovereign. We want to be sovereign and tell God what to do. We want a God we can manage, a God who meets my expectations, a God who doesn't require faith. I'll do this, God, therefore you do that. But the problem is we don't do this. So the question is not, why does God not answer me? And the question is not, I need him desperately. Why does he not rescue me? The question is not, why did God allow this tragedy to happen to me or to my children or to my wife or my husband or my family? No, that's not the question. The question is, why does God allow injustices? But the question is this, and I ask you this as a believer. Will you follow a God you don't understand? Will you follow a God who may not meet your expectations, but if you will walk through him through the valley of the shadow of death, he will exceed your expectations. If you walk with him through the darkness, you will see him in the light, and it will be better. It will be better. A lot of people quit on God in the darkness. And they never get to this other place with God where we say, oh God, thank you for that whole process. I can't even believe I'm thanking you for this, but it was so incredible what you did. Will you continue to follow this God? Will you not be resentful of him? You claim it is due to those who hurt you or life or circumstances, but the truth is, you may be angry with God. You have expectations of him. Like the disciples, you also want to ask him questions, like the disciples did. And so here's this next story that I wanted to tell you from the Bible. Jesus had been ministering, and while he was ministering, he tells his disciples afterwards, we need to get into the boats and go across the sea. And so Jesus gets in the boat with his 12 disciples, and there were many other little boats with them as they're traveling across the sea. Jesus is tired, and he goes into the bottom part of the ship, and he goes to sleep on a pillow. And while Jesus is sleeping in the ship, the storm rages on the sea so severely that it's not that the waves are tossing the boat, they're literally crashing into the boat. The boat is taking on water and it's going to sink. And so the disciples did what any of us would do. They run to Jesus, they shake him, they wake him up, and they said, "Jesus, we're dying here. Don't you care?" Have you ever not wanted to just shake the Lord and say, "I'm dying here, God. Don't you care about me? Don't you care? Don't you care what I'm going through? Don't you care that my life is sinking? God, I'm taking on water. I can't bear it much more. Don't you care about me?" And that's the way they were. They ask him. They literally say that to him. "Don't you care?" As though God doesn't care. And honestly, you've been through things in your life where you've wondered if God loved you or God cared about you or God was there for you because you felt so all alone. And so Jesus wakes up and he goes out into the storm and he stands somewhere on the boat and he speaks with a whisper to the winds and the waves, "Be still." And immediately it was calm. Calm. Jesus turns around to his disciples and he says, "You men with such little faith." And I tend to think Jesus went back down into the ship and slept on the pillow. But the disciples, their jaws are dropped. They're like, "Oh my gosh, did you see that? What manner of man is this? Good night. He just whispered and the wind stopped and the waves stopped." And I would imagine they're like, "Do it again. Do it again, Jesus. That was incredible. Do it again. Do it again." But they would have never known that wonder of Jesus had the storm not been allowed to rage in their life. And Jesus is not doing things with your life because he doesn't care about you. He's doing things in your life to reveal himself to you. And if you'll walk with him and keep your faith in him, you'll come to a place in your life where you say, "Jesus, do it again. Do it again, because this is incredible what you've done in my life." And we've got to get to that. The devil is doing everything he can to destroy your faith. That's his job. The devil is going to appeal to everything he can. "Why are you trusting God? Why are you?" And the devil's going to appeal to this and appeal to that and appeal to this. Look, when you asked God then, he didn't do it. Look what happened over here. Look how that happened to your family. Look how that happened to your job. Look how this happened over here. And says, why do you trust him? You know, it's kind of like Jesus allows Lazarus to die. He didn't even go to the funeral. He's just 10 miles away. And he doesn't even show up to Lazarus's funeral, and Lazarus has been in the grave now for 4 days. Then Jesus shows up and he tells Mary and Martha, "Roll the stone away and I'm going to raise him from the dead." And I can only imagine that there were voices in Mary and Martha's ears. "Why are you listening to this guy? He didn't come when he was sick. He didn't even come to the funeral. Why are you listening to him?" And they just simply said, "Whatever he says, do it. I've got a lot of pain in my life and I've got a lot of questions in my life, but I believe in God. Do it." And Lazarus was raised from the dead. You've got to get past the pain and the darkness and the questions and get into the light where you're able to behold a glory of God that you've never seen before. It's absolutely spectacular. Jesus had ministered all day long. He's exhausted. He sends the disciples over the Sea of Galilee at night, puts them in the boat. Actually, it's like, I'm going to get away from the mic for just a second. Actually, it's like he's actually like taking them and just moving them with force into the boats. "Get in the boats, go to the other side." But he doesn't go. He stays. He continues to deal with the crowds. And when the crowds leave, Jesus goes up into the mountain to pray. Now, while the disciples are on the water, another storm occurs. And this storm is pretty aggressive. Jesus is not there. And certainly the disciples would be on the boat and say, well, doesn't God know everything? Why would he put me on a boat that he knew would encounter a storm? Why would he do that to me if he loved me? And at some point in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus, it says, he saw his disciples toiling, rowing the boat with the winds and the waves aggressively against them. And he saw them toiling. And listen to this. The Bible says that Jesus walked out on the water, and he walked on the water. And if that monitor over there were the boat, and they're all on there struggling in the water, Jesus is walking on the water, and he walks up to them. He walks up to them. They're terrified. They're like, what is this? And then it's a ghost. And Jesus just walking by, he said, it's me. Don't be afraid. It's me. And they're terrified by this. And Mark said, in the Gospel of Mark, Mark said that Jesus did come up to them, but he wasn't going to stop. He was going to walk right past them, and he was going to go to the shore. What stopped Jesus and caused them to get into their boat was they cried for him to come to them. They cried to him. And as soon as Jesus got in the boat was all the way at the other side. So I ask you this, what are you going to do? Are you going to be bitter, upset, confused? Are you going to question God? Or is God going to be your refuge? And I want to close with this scripture. It's in Jeremiah 17. And I want to read it to you because this scripture has been a scripture that God has used in my life to hold me together when I could not make it. And I did not understand. And I'm sharing things with you tonight or today from this passage because I needed this God. I know what the fear is. I know what the darkness is and the bitterness is. And in Jeremiah 17:17, just this one little verse, Jeremiah says to God, Be not a terror unto me. You are my hope in the day of evil. And Jeremiah didn't say if there is a day of evil or if perhaps a day of evil comes. It's like, man, this is guaranteed. Some bad days are coming to all people in this world. And that word evil means a day of adversity or affliction, a bad day, calamity, grief, burden, misery, being vexed, being sorry, being wicked, just a bad day. And Jeremiah is saying, don't be a terror to me in that wicked, afflicting, vexing, horrible day. And that's an incredible thing that Jeremiah would say, that he's saying this to God. If my day is bad enough, don't you be a terror to me. It's almost like, if you just read it for what it says, almost like saying, don't be a terrorist to me. Don't you turn on me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying to God, don't you be a disillusion to me. Because when the evil day hits my life, I'm running to you. Regardless of how bad it is or how bad I hurt or how much I'm confused, you are my God and I'm running to you. Don't be a terror, a dissolution to me. And you know what that word dissolution means? It means something that crumbles and falls apart. And so you live near the beaches and it's very similar. Like if you were going to build a little sandcastle in the beach, You build it. It looks really nice. You got your little sandcastle. And then you kind of put your hand underneath the sand, right? And you want to try to pick it up. And as soon as you begin to try to pick up that sandcastle, it begins to crumble on the edges. And then the whole thing might just break right in half. It just falls apart. That's what Jeremiah is saying to God. In my evil day, you are my God. I'm running to you. And God, when I come to you with my problems and my pain and my heartache and my confusion, don't fall apart on me. I need you to be strong. I need you to hold me. I need you to be a firm foundation for me. And what does God say? Come. Come. All who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I am the God that does not fall apart. I will hold you. I will carry you. I will bring you through. Death will not win. Your pain is not the end. The glory is the end. I'm the God who does not fall apart. And some of you today, and I believe this is what God put on my heart to share with you this morning. Some of you today, this is Jesus in your storm walking up to your boat, and your life is hard and you're scared and you're doing everything you can to keep your life afloat. And Jesus has walked up to your boat and you believe in him, and maybe he's going to keep on walking unless you cry, Jesus, help me. I don't blame you. I want my life to testify to everyone that knows me and to Satan and all of hell that in 2024, somebody down here on earth loves you for you and not just because you would do anything I ask you to do, but I love you. I want you to stand with me. And I ask, and just consider if that might be where you are today. Can I just ask you, if you would, just to begin to pray to the Lord right now? Would you just present yourself to God and ask the Lord right now just to draw near to you? Jesus, come to me. They woke him up in the bottom of the ship. They woke him up. He knew what was going on. He just wasn't concerned. He knew he was going to bring them through it. He walked on the water in their storm. Their storm did not hinder him. Your storm in your life is not hindering him. But they asked him to be with them. And as soon as he got in the boat, it was calm. And they were safely to the other side. They woke him up and they said, Jesus, do you care about me? Do you see me down here? I'm struggling to make it. Is that you today? Are you struggling to make it? Are you struggling to believe? And you just say, man, I'm just having a hard time. I mean, I believe in God and I know that God's love, but I'm just struggling to see that. It's okay. Tell him that. Be honest with God about that. Don't tell him he's not love, but just tell him you're struggling to see his hand. You're struggling to believe. Tell him he will help you. He will give you what you need. He may calm your storm. He may miraculously bring you out of it. Or he just might sit with you in it. But the guarantee is you'll see the glory. If you don't faint, you'll see the glory. If you don't give up, you'll see the glory. You don't have to go build an idol, which could be booze or addiction or entertainment, just anything to help you get through the day. You can turn to all of those things, and it's never going to take that pain away. Or you can turn to Jesus Say, you're my God in the evil day. Don't fall apart on me. I need you to be strong. And Jesus says, come. So we're going to worship. And I'm just going to give you an invitation. If that's you, you need to cry to the Lord. Don't let him walk past you today. He came here for you. But don't just leave here today like you came. Storms raging in your life and you're still wondering where God is. Ask him to come. Ask him to draw near. He's with you. He loves you. He will not forsake you. Rafe's going to help me as we just minister to you this morning. But I just want to give you an invitation to these altars. There's nothing to be ashamed about. You're going through a trial. Let us pray with you. Let us believe with you. If that's you, just step out where you are. Just come up here with us. And let us pray together. Let us believe God together. Thank you, brother. Anybody else? You're not strong enough, but Jesus is strong enough. Maybe you don't have faith in God. You believe in Jesus, but you really don't have faith. Maybe today something is sparked in your heart. You're just like, you know what? I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to trust him. And if that's you, you just never have had that relationship with him. But something was said today that gave you hope. Then just right now, pray with me. Father, something has happened to give me hope in you. And I surrender today to put my faith in Jesus. You're my God. You're the one that I run to in the evil day when life hurts and it's painful. You're the God who answers my prayers. You're the God who delivers me. You're the God who heals. Sometimes you're the God who takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. But even there, you comfort me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You make a table before me in the presence of my enemies. But you never said I wouldn't have enemies. But you just made a table so I could sit while you fight for me. And I need you to be my God. I surrender to you, Jesus. I surrender my life to you. I yield to you. I want to follow you. I long to be yours and I want you to be mine. Rafe, thank you. Anybody else that just wants to come? You don't have to fight alone. You know the thing that strikes me, just to be honest? I know that the overwhelming majority of you are in a battle. That's what I know. The overwhelming majority of you are dealing with pain in life. Why don't we respond to God? Why do we have to be religious and kind of just do our religious thing, that like we go to church and we just stand and preacher says a prayer over us, now we can go to lunch and just go watch a ball game or something. Why can't we just really, I'm not going to do this alone anymore. I'm gonna really bring Jesus in. And I just one more time, just ask you and appeal to you. Let the body of Christ love on you. Let the body of Christ pray with you and help you as Cora leads us today.
Before I had a need,
We have all suffered. We have all endured things, terrible things. Those things are not defining characteristics for Christians, because the world is going through the same things. What defines a Christian? Darkness is still there. The fear is still there. We're witnesses of it every day. We're not comprehenders of it. Our mind, our physical minds can't wrap around what we're seeing on a daily basis. And it's like what we've ministered the past few Sundays. This world is waxing worse and worse. Yet here we are nonetheless. And why? I love that Pastor Lee just shared that. Why? Have you left us here? Have you led us here that we should perish like everyone else? Our hope is not in whether we perish or whether we don't. Our hope is in Him. There's still hope for our nation. It seems slim, it seems dim, but there's hope. Because who's here? In this room, because of Christians, not name Christians, believers, faith-filled believers who will stand in this day and in this hour, not just for our nation, but for the world, and say, you're not alone in the ocean that's raging. I'm here with you. We're here with you. And you may not know who to call upon, but I know who to call upon. We will not let Jesus pass Indiantown by. We will not let Jesus pass our communities by. We won't let Him pass our... Just because they don't know where to cry. Folks, we're in the boat. Take this physical building. We're here in the midst of the war. And the world doesn't know who to call on, so we must call on Him. Help us, Jesus. Thank you, Pastor Lee. What hope there is, not in what's around us, but where we're going, who we put our faith in. And folks, if you've not put your faith in Him, today's a good day to start. Amen. Because we can leave here and we can be like ostriches and put our heads in the sand at the sign of trouble. But the sad part about that is you're just covering your eyes. It's still going to affect your body and your life. Whatever threat's coming, it's coming. The Bible says, fear not someone who can just destroy your body, but put your hope and your faith in someone who can destroy body and soul. Folks, we're more than just people going through every day. We're children of God. We're not numbers to Him. And so I'd just like us to pray out, amen. Point our hearts to the Lord. I understand how fearful it is to come into an altar. I do know that. Not forcing anybody to do that, but I want you to let your heart be an altar this morning. Let your heart cry out and say, God, help us. Help me. Help my families. Help my friends. The world is waging war. It's raging. Jesus, help us, God. We've all lost. We've all suffered at the hands of the nature of this life. But one thing that separates us from the rest of the world is on the other side of that suffering, you've been there. In the midst of our suffering, you've been there. It's the only way we got through was because you were there. And it's by your grace that it's been done, God. It's by the blood that was shed by Jesus. And Father, I just pray today that our faith not just be in you for salvation, but our faith be in you to sustain us, to carry us, God, to be renewed in us day by day, to call upon you, Jesus, a refuge that we run to, an ark, Lord God, when the waters are rising, a brook, Lord Jesus, when the waters dry up, Lord Jesus, we run to you, we call upon your name, God, because we need you, Jesus. Father, there are physical storms that are headed this way, and who knows what that is going to bring. But we know at the end of the day, while the world is losing their mind, God, they're losing their hope, Lord Jesus, we know that our hope is not in homes and cars and money. Our hope is not what this world can give us. Our hope is in you, that you'll deliver us from this world, and you'll give us a home eternal with you, Jesus, not because of anything that we've done, God, but because of what you've done. Because you're sovereign of who you are, Lord Jesus. You're good, you're powerful, you're amazing, you're wonderful, you're loving, you're compassionate, God, in ways we could never understand. But our hope is in you, Jesus. Even if this world passes away, God, you are eternal. And our hope's in you. We love you, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.